My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at Keystone, and I'm excited to get to share with you from the book of Acts. But before we do that, I want to take you to a story of an event that happened last century. In 1914, a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton gathered a group of handpicked 27 men, and they were going to set off on a journey, on an expedition that would be a feat that no one had attempted in all of history. They were going to be the first people to cross the continent of Antarctica from coast to coast. That was a big task. So they boarded the ship called the Endurance, which was ironic given what the men were going to experience later on. But this group of 28 men never made it to Antarctica. Before ever setting foot on the land, their ship was caught in this thick pack ice in the middle of the Weddell Sea. And it started to drift further and further away from the continent of Antarctica. And finally, this pack ice started to move into the ship's hull, and it started to crush it like a tin can. As the ship was falling apart, Shackleton and his entire crew abandoned ship, jumped off onto the ice, and they watched as their entire ship just crumbled and got swallowed by the ocean. There they were, 28 men stranded on shifting ice floes. At the bottom of the world, 1,200 miles from civilization. No radio, no satellite, and very little food. For nearly 2 years, these men battled freezing conditions, starvation, and total isolation. But Shackleton purposed that he would not lose a single man. It was a feat in survival miracle. It was incredible that these 28 men survived for 2 years on the ice and using like lifeboats and dog sleds and during an open ocean voyage on lifeboats. Shackleton kept that promise, and not a single man from the Endurance was lost. This story speaks to me, and it might speak to you as well, not because it's full of drama and incredible details and of how they survive, but because it reminds us of what it feels like to have a sense of calling in our life, a sense of direction for our lives, a conviction that God is leading us to do something or to go somewhere. He has a purpose for our lives, but somehow along the way we've gotten trapped or stalled, or we're sinking in the middle of frozen seas. We believe that God has a plan. God has a plan for us in our families or in our community or in our school or in our jobs. God wants to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities or our vocation to make an impact in this world. God has a plan for us to introduce others into a relationship with Him through Jesus. But then the ice comes where the business collapses, the job disappears, the relationship dies, our child walks away from the faith that they were raised in, depression hits, betrayal blindsides us, the health crisis takes everything. And you start to wonder, God, if you really called me, why does it look like this? Why does it feel like the path that you have led me on is like a dead end? Am I stranded somewhere that you are supposed to be leading me through? This is exactly what is taking place in Acts chapter 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul has known for a long time this calling from God. Jesus himself appeared to the Apostle Paul and said this, "You must testify about me in Rome." See, Paul wasn't wandering around aimlessly. He was fulfilling a divine assignment that God had given him. And yet Paul found himself chained as a prisoner on a ship headed for Italy, slammed by a massive storm at sea, tossed for 2 weeks with no light or hope, shipwrecked on a tiny island, and if that wasn't enough, bitten by a poisonous snake. If there was ever a moment in Paul's life where he could have said, "This is not what I signed up for," it was here. But the remarkable thing in all of this is that Paul doesn't panic. He doesn't despair. He doesn't throw up his hands, and he doesn't quit. Instead, he exemplifies a powerful truth, a truth that is going to hold him steady in this storm, and it's a truth that will hold us steady when everything around us feels like it's falling apart. And it's this, and it's our big idea for this morning. It's simply this. Nothing can separate you from God's love, God's presence, and God's purpose. Nothing can separate you from God's love, God's presence, and God's purposes. Not storms, not shipwrecks, not poisonous snakes, not betrayals, not failures, not suffering, not even death. If God has called you, he will carry you. If God has spoken, he will fulfill his promise. And even if everything around you screams you're not going to make it, the presence of Jesus says, take courage. I am with you. See, the story that we're about to go through is not just about Paul. It's about us and the storm that we are in our lives. So let's walk through this powerful moment in Paul's life. And as we do so, we'll see how God shows up, not before the storm or even after the storm, but right in the middle of it. And just by way of fair warning, we're going to read the entire chapter of 27 and the first part of 28. That's a lot of verses. But it's important for us to do that so you can hear the entire story within its context. And then we'll pray and walk through what does God want to show us through this passage. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 27. We're going to read all of that and then through 28 verse 16. If you don't have a Bible physically, you can grab it on your phone. If you don't have a phone, you can maybe scoot closer to someone else that does have one so you can read along. On the screen behind me, I have the actual voyage that Paul is taking in these chapters so you can follow along and see it as I read it. Here's what God says. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed into the lee is the part of the island that is shielded from the wind, the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could make it to Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me when and not have set sail for Crete or from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. A little further, and they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, which is about 90 feet. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with the beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosing the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained unmovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited with him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." What a fascinating story. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. God, we ask that you would help us understand your word. Speak to us powerfully through it, we ask in your name. Amen. This is an incredible passage, a story that is filled with drama and excitement and valor and heroism and rescue. It's an incredible story, but what is more powerful than that are the truths that come out of the story. And if I could, I would love to share with you three truths that helped sustain Paul in the midst of this storm and remind us as well that nothing can separate us from God's love, his presence, or his purposes for us. And the first is simply this truth, which is what this entire passage is about, is that you will travel through stormy seas. You will travel through stormy seas. So Paul had just come through a tumultuous time in his life with the Jews in Jerusalem. He had gone through this trial that had taken a couple of years in Caesarea and was now confident he's finally going to be able to get to Rome, the capital of the world, where his heart had been passionately waiting and longing for. But even though he was heading in the right direction, things quickly showed that everything was not going to go as planned. They set sail far later in the year. This was way past October 5th, so probably getting into the fall season. Ships did not sail past September and definitely not into October, November. So they set sail later in the year. They faced these challenging winds as a result, and then they faced a difficult decision on where to spend the winter, whether in Fair Havens or to go to the other side of the island of Crete. They ultimately decided to venture out of harbor and move to the other side where there was a better harbor for them to winter in. And so they got a really great south wind that picked up and said, this must be the right time. It was helping us to go. The south wind came, supposedly to obtain their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along Crete. Everything is starting off so well, a hopeful journey, going in the right direction. They're on the right ship, but then all of a sudden we get to verse 14 and everything changes. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. Just blasted the ship, wind out of nowhere. This is exactly how things tend to happen in our lives, isn't it? Where everything seems to be calm and going okay for the moment, and then out of nowhere, chaos comes. Crisis is here. Verse 20 picks out how this crisis was. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. All hope gone. Listen, you can eat all organic, exercise daily, and have the best insurance, and still face crisis. You can be faithful, wise, and careful, but storms will still come. And I don't know what storms may come in your life. Maybe the storms that you are facing are emotional, where you are battling severe stress and worry and anxiety and depression, and it's caving in on you. Maybe your storm is financial, where rising costs or lost income or unexpected expenses are crushing your ship. Or maybe it's relational with a child or a spouse, a parent or a friend. Maybe it's spiritual, where you're feeling disconnected from God, you're being filled with doubt and fear, or maybe you're experiencing spiritual warfare. Maybe it's a physical storm, a diagnosis comes out of nowhere. You get seriously injured. Your body experiences chronic pain that will not let up. Maybe it's consequential. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm of your own making because of choices that you have made in your life. Or maybe your storm is inflicted, where you're experiencing a storm in your life because of the actions of others, like Paul. Paul is experiencing the storm even after saying, don't leave the harbor, it's not safe. I suspect that we will all lose the ship and possibly our lives, and they all voted against him. And now here they were in the middle of a storm. You might be in the middle of a storm of your own life. Other people's actions are impacting your life. Abuse, mistreatment, catastrophic events, natural disasters. Whatever it may be, we're in the middle of a storm. It reminds me so much of the movie that came out called The Perfect Storm. It stars George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg, and they're on this boat called the Andrea Gale. Back in 1991, they're going out to try to get this massive swordfish catch to help cover their debts and set them up for life, and they get caught in the middle of a storm. In fact, meteorologists, as they were describing this true story event, they said it is the perfect storm because at the same time, you had a cold front that was moving down from Canada, and you had a high-pressure system that was coming in from the Great Lakes, and at the same time, there's a hurricane that was spinning up the coast, and they all converged at the same time on this one boat, and they said there's no way any boat would be able to survive this, and in that movie, you'll hear George Clooney say, "She's not gonna let us out." This is how it feels sometimes in our life, doesn't it? Where you have a convergence of different storms in your life, where maybe you you get a diagnosis at the same time that you lose your job. Or maybe you are in the middle of facing family dynamics of maybe a student, one of your children is rebelling against you at the same time your marriage is on the rocks. Or maybe you're trying to care for an aging parent while also trying to navigate challenges with your business or at work. Like, there's all these different storms that are all coming at the same time, and you might feel the same way. We are not getting out of this situation. Here's what these storms show us, though, is that we are not in control. We're not in control. Look at this situation. Paul is in chains. The sailors are throwing cargo off the side of the ship. No one can navigate. There's no compass. They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. They can't see land. They have no idea where they are. It's a picture of total human limitation. Listen, all of us love the sense of letting God have control. We love the idea of God being in control until he actually takes it from us. The storm reminds us that we don't have the power to control our circumstances. There comes a point in all of our lives where we have to realize, I can't get myself out of this. I can't outmuscle this storm. You might be tempted to say, God, I'm doing everything I can. Why is this not working? You are in the midst of a storm and it's raging in your life. It reminds me of Job. Job is such a great picture of suffering and loss. He has experienced trauma after trauma after trauma. Satan goes in and asks God to demonstrate Job's faithfulness, believing that Job would just curse God and die if things changed. So at one moment in his life, at the same time, he loses all of his children, seven of his children. He hears news, they all died. And as that person stops talking, another person comes and talks about all of his crops being destroyed. And as he's finishing up, another messenger comes saying, all of your animals have been killed. He gets loss after loss after loss. And then his friends come and they start battling him too, accusing him of being unfaithful to God. And he is now afflicted with boils and lesions on his body. He's sitting on a pile of ashes with his wife saying, why don't you just curse God and die? If anyone was trying to figure these things out, I'm in the middle of a storm and I don't know where the end is. And no one is here in the middle of it with me. And then God shows up. But did you notice how God shows up in Job 38 and Job 40? It says, and then God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. It was not in quietness. It was not in solitude. It was not, hey, Job, come and let me speak to you softly and peacefully. God shows up to Job in the middle of all of his trauma and calamity in a whirlwind. Because God is in there and he wants to show us we have no control over these circumstances in our life. Storms are gonna come, but the truth that we need to hold on to in the middle of this is not just that we are part of these storms because it's part of a broken world, but we have a God who stands above the storm. God stands above the storm. Paul says in verse 23, something stunning, this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. The angel said, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar. God has not forgotten his plan. God hasn't canceled the mission. God hasn't abandoned Paul to the seas. Psalm 93 verse 4 says, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The Lord and his promises are not undone by high winds, and his purposes are not shaken by the waves. John Piper says it this way, that at any given time, there are 10,000 things that God is doing in your life, and you might be aware of only 3 of them. You will encounter stormy seas, and you might be in those right now. You might be facing great winds and great challenges and all these storms. You need to realize that is part of living in this fallen, broken world, but we have a God who stands above it. And there's a second truth that we need to lean into is this, is not only will you travel through stormy seas, but you will not travel alone. You will not travel alone. God provides companions for the journey. God provides friends for the journey. Paul is not alone. Luke, it shows up here for the first time since chapter 23. It says, we. So Luke is back with Paul. Luke had probably been out while Paul was in that whole time of the trial in Caesarea. Now Luke is back, and there's another person that joins him, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a man that Paul probably led to the Lord in Thessalonica. Then he goes over to Ephesus with Paul. When Paul upsets all the silversmiths in Ephesus and this riot comes up, Aristarchus is there with Paul. In fact, he gets arrested instead of Paul. Aristarchus is there with Paul in the 2-year trial in Caesarea and Jerusalem. Aristarchus is now here with Paul getting on the ship to go to Rome. He's with him in this whole ordeal. Then Aristarchus is with Paul in Rome for the next 2 years. And according to tradition, it says Aristarchus also was martyred for his faith with Paul. This is a companion. This is a friend. Paul is not alone, but those were not the only ones. If you notice, right at the beginning of the passage, it says they set out on this boat from Adramidium and they sail up the coast to Sidon. And there Paul gets out the ship. The centurion allows Paul to spend time with friends. He spends time in Sidon. He has never been there, but there are friends. There's believers. There's followers of Jesus. I feel like God did that purposely, put Paul in that place to be encouraged by those Christians for the next moment in his journey when all of these storms would come up. And friends, I feel that that's what God does in our lives as well. We might feel that we are navigating these storms by ourselves, but it's not true. God has put companions around us, people that will encourage us, that will help support us and get us ready for the times of storms that will face us later on. And then at the end of the journey, Paul is gathered with other friends in Rome. These friends were there in Puteoli, and they gathered and they spent 7 days together. Then on his way up, more followers of Jesus that he never met came down from Rome, walked 35, 45 miles just to be with Paul and spend time with him. Paul needed that. We need that too. Can I share something with you? Lonely Christians are those who have confused strength with independence and self-reliance. Lonely Christians are those who have confused strength with independence and self-reliance. We try to muscle our way through difficult moments in our lives. We try to make our way through the storm by ourselves and say, I don't need anyone else's help. I can do it myself. That is a lonely path to walk. God has put companions in our lives to encourage us, to help us in the journey. One of my favorite missionaries, his name was Adoniram Judson. He spent his life in Burma bringing the gospel to people who had never heard it before. He had encountered the loss of 2 of his children, and then later on he lost his wife, who had been such a powerful help to him. Buried his wife, and then 6 months later his daughter in Burma. He was so overcome with grief that he went back into the jungle, built himself a hut, and stayed in the hut. He even dug his own grave outside the hut. He was in such grief. But the Burmese Christians that he had faithfully led to the Lord, they came and surrounded him and would not let him stay in the self-pity. And this is what Adoniram Judson said after this: I have never before so deeply felt the power of the communion of saints. Surrounded by people. When my dad passed away this last December, my mom experienced the same thing. The church community surrounded her, loved her, cared for her, and they are the ones that are giving her hope and encouragement through this difficult time. that she is facing. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are you connected with other believers in your storm? Are you letting people walk with you? Are you just trying to white-knuckle your way through it? God's design is not just vertical, it's horizontal. He gives us the church to carry our burdens together. Paul was on his way to Rome, but he was not alone or lonely. Christ and his friends were with him. God's presence was with Paul in the midst of this, not just friends, but God himself. Verse 23 again, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He doesn't just believe in God. He belongs to God. That is terminology. That's family language. That's covenant language. That's adoption language. That is, I belong to God. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The river shall not overwhelm you. It doesn't say that if you go through waters. It says when you go through waters, when your prayers seem unanswered, when you can't see the end, when you can't get out of the storm, I am with you. God is there with us in the midst of the storm. Paul said, this is the God to whom I belong. It's not just belief, it's belonging. Corrie ten Boom, who was a prisoner in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II, she said this, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. When you can't feel God, hold on to the truth that he is there and he is working. And said even when we're in this moment, even though we're not alone, even when we know that God is with us, there's still moments when it feels like the waves are higher than our faith. There might be moments where fear screams louder than hope. In those moments, we need something deeper, something that will help us, hold us. We need an anchor for our souls. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, that anchor, our only hope in the storm is the unchanging faithfulness of God. In this passage, it's really interesting. As they were on the ocean for 14 days, no food, just drifting along, they sensed that they were getting closer to shore. They could hear the waves breaking on the beach. And so what they did is they threw out four anchors out of the back of the ship to help slow the ship down, keep it pointed toward the beach, and then to keep them from hitting the rocks. Friends, if I could take just a little bit of that and then apply it to our lives and say, there are four anchors that we need in our lives that will help us to stay connected to God, to help us aiming for him and his purpose for our life, to keep us from getting shattered on the rocks. Here are the four anchors that we need for our souls in the midst of a storm. Number one, we need to anchor our soul in God's word. Anchor your soul in God's word because it is true and trustworthy. In the middle of the storm, after days of this hopeless drifting, Paul stands in front of 276 sailors, soldiers, and prisoners and says, but now I urge you to keep your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul believes in God's word. Verse 25, he says, so keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. He doesn't just hope that things are going to get better. He's not filled with this empty optimism. He trusts in the word of God. He's holding on to God's word and saying, I'm staking my life on this. It's the only way to get through this storm. Are we doing the same thing? Are we anchoring our lives on what God has already said or how things look in the middle of the situations that we're in? Pastor and author Tim Challies, upon the death of his son back in 2020, unexpected loss of his son, wrote the following. Faith does not demand an explanation. It rests on a promise. Listen, we might not have an angel of God appear to us and tell us what we need, but we have something far more secure, far more certain. We have this. We have the word of God, the very words of God that we need and can hold on to that will encourage us in the midst of whatever storm we're in. We'll read verses like, I will never leave you nor forsake you, or all things work together for good to those who love God, or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Or in Isaiah 41, I am with you, or Psalm 121, where the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You don't need new revelation. You need a renewal in the confidence of the revelation that you've already received. Paul's confidence was not in wishful thinking. He says, I have faith in what God has spoken. When storms are raging in your life, when things are rough, when you don't know where to turn, cling to God's word. Believe in what he has said. Don't lose hope. Anchor your soul to the word of God. Number two, anchor your soul in God's hand because it protects and upholds you. The next scene in Paul's journey is dramatic. The ship runs onto this reef where it's like a sandbar in between two oceans. The soldiers are ready to kill the prisoners. A Roman centurion stops them saying, don't do it. I need to save Paul's life. Every single person on that ship makes it to shore alive. And just when you think that things can't get worse, Paul is trying to serve others by putting wood on the fire, and a snake jumps out and latches on his hand, a poisonous viper. The people are thinking, he escaped the sea, but he's not going to escape justice. Paul is not even worried about it. See what Paul did? This viper is hanging from his hand, a poisonous viper. I'm deathly afraid of snakes. And would be freaking out and screaming like a little girl. Paul just looks at it and shakes it off into the fire. He's not even worried. He doesn't even give it a second thought. Just goes back to what he was doing. That is unbelievable to me. But because he had confidence and he knew what God was doing in his life. He knew that God's hand was on him. So no storm, no soldier, no snake could touch him or hurt him unless God allowed it. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a child of the Most High God. And the same God who holds the stormy seas in the palm of his hand holds you as well. Listen to what he says to us in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Your security is not in your ability to survive the storm. It's in the grip of the one who is holding you. That's the kind of trust that God wants us to have, because our God is in control. Resting in his hands is not laziness, it's trust. Rest is what happens when you know that the storm doesn't get the last word. Anchor your soul in God's hand. Number three, anchor your soul in God's power to heal, because he restores what is broken. After the storm and the snake bite, Paul is welcomed by a man named Publius. He's hospitable, cares for them. His dad is deathly ill. Paul goes in and prays for him, saying that my power is coming from God. And then he lays hands on him, saying, I'm just a minister, a conduit of God's power. And the man gets healed. And then everyone hears about it, and everyone starts running to Paul, and they're cured by him, whether through Luke or through Paul. Luke, it was a physician. Everyone is coming and listening and wanting to hear. And it's a reminder of God's power, not just over the storm, but in the moments of our lives where we need healing. God is in control of all of those things. Jesus demonstrated throughout his ministry, and Paul exemplified in his. God can heal anything at any time and in any way. Whatever it is that is ravaging your body right now, God can heal it. Whatever diagnosis you have received, God is greater than it. Whatever health challenges you're facing, God can deliver you from it. That might come immediately. That might come through the intervention of modern breakthroughs in medicine. That might come after lengthy treatment. That might come years in the future, or it may not come on this earth. But we know that eventually we have a promise in Revelation that reminds us of this fact, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. David Brainerd, one of my heroes, a missionary to Native Americans, in his writings shared this powerful truth: I have never had more freedom in my life than when I am utterly dependent on God's power. We can anchor our souls in God's ability to do anything, no matter what the situation says. If the situation looks bleak, it doesn't matter, because we are anchoring our soul into the one who has the power to heal and can make the change. Last one is this: anchor your soul in God's purpose, because God's plan cannot be undone. With storm clouds obscuring the sun by day and the stars by night, the sailors could not navigate. They could only be floating along. Let me try to do this really, really quick, because it's fascinating to me. Throw the map up there one more time. As you look on this, they're leaving from Cauda, which is right in the middle, this little island of Crete. They have no control over the ship. They're just floating along. They're scared to hit in the Syrtis Major, the Straits of Syrtis, which is full of quicksand, where hundreds of ships had sailed and crashed there. And they're just drifting along. They have no idea. They don't know where they are. It's dark. Storm clouds for 14 days. There's this man that did a survey of this trip of Paul to see if it was actually true. His name was James Smith. And he calculated that a ship of that size in a storm of that caliber would drift about 36 miles in 24 hours, which would mean, given the data that we have and the distance that is there between Crete and Malta, that it would take exactly 13 days, 1 hour and 21 minutes. On the 14th day, that is where they ended up. It is phenomenal to me. But what is more phenomenal to me than the time that it would take, exactly as Paul said, or Luke said, is how do you get from this place, this island of Crete, to the tiny speck of an island of Malta in the middle of the ocean, floating along with no rudder, no sail, no compass? The providence of God took him there. You might think that the storm that you are in, that you are drifting along, that you're not getting anywhere, that nothing is happening, that God is not going to fulfill his plans and purpose for your life, but it's not true. If he can put a ship drifting along in the middle of a storm in a tiny speck in the ocean, he can do the same with your life. It's not a coincidence. Nothing could stop God's plan. Not corrupt leaders, not waves, not venom. Because God will always finish what he starts. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. You guys have a divine appointment too. It's not just Paul. God has written your days in his book, and he has good works for you to do. And his purpose cannot be canceled by your circumstances. Some of you might feel like you're too off course. You might think you've blown it, too many mistakes, too much pain, too late to turn back. But hear me closely. If God has called you to something, no storm can cancel it. No detour can derail it. His grace can redeem every wrong turn and still get you where you need to be. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The storms and the perils of your life serve only to advance the cause of Christ. And Paul, at the end of the story, ends up exactly where he needs to be, where he wanted to be, in Rome. In Rome. And Paul thanked God and took courage. It means to renew strength. This phrase is often overlooked, that Paul renewed his strength and took courage. He didn't just grit his teeth and keep going. He was renewed because he saw evidence that God was with him all the way. So listen, friends, God is there with you in the same way he was with Paul. God is there for you in the waiting, while you're waiting for a breakthrough, while you're waiting for the treatment to take hold, while you're waiting for that diagnosis, while you're waiting for your child to return to the Lord, while you're waiting for a spouse, while you're waiting for the right job, while you're waiting to have children. God is with you in the middle of it. In the storms that you are in, God is not absent in the waiting. He is working even when you can't see it, and he's weaving a picture that is going to be beautiful in the end. And God is there in the fulfillment. And it says, and so we came to Rome, just like that. Simple sentence, but packed with a significance, because God kept his word. He fulfilled his promise. He did exactly what he said he would do. Yes, Paul was in chains. Yes, there had been storms and setbacks, but nothing, not even the worst that man or nature could throw at him, was able to stop the plan of God, as I mentioned just a moment ago. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has called you, he will complete it. If God spoke it, he will finish it. If God started it, he will sustain it. You can trust him because he is there. Friends, you might feel like your ship is going down. You might feel that your calling is being crushed. You might feel that your future is adrift. But hear me, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from God's presence. Nothing can separate you from God's purpose. Not storms, not shipwrecks, not snakes, not cancer, not depression, not divorce, not failure, not prison, not even death. God is there. He hasn't left. He hasn't changed. He hasn't failed. You may feel lost, but he is your compass. You may feel exhausted, but he is your strength. So hold on. Take heart. He is not finished with your story, for I'm convinced that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, for every heart that feels like it's sinking, I pray you would hold them up. For every person who feels alone, remind them that you are near. For every burden, give grace to trust. And thank you that nothing can separate us from you. Amen.